celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but we are celebrating the Christian's resurrection as well. Your resurrection and my resurrection, the resurrection that each of us has in Jesus. It's a resurrection that makes a difference because in that resurrection we begin to live a heavenly life. Something I pointed out to the children a few minutes ago. We're going to look at what is involved in that personal resurrection of a Christian. We're going to see what makes the difference in what we were before our resurrection and after our resurrection. We are going to celebrate your resurrection today. We're going to do it by looking at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 14 verses now. Our text is taken from the first four verses of that chapter. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We'll look at this text by way of three points, and they're printed in your bulletin. One, appreciate your resurrection life in Christ. Two, commit yourself to resurrection in Christ, resurrection life in Christ, and live your resurrection life in Christ. Number one, then, appreciate your resurrection life in Christ, the new life that you have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, let's take a look at the resurrection of Christ, or what we might call salvation accomplished. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you personally convinced that Jesus was dead, buried in the tomb, and that on the third day he came alive again? A dead body was resurrected and lives forever. I don't know if you do, but the Apostle Paul did. He was convinced, personally convinced, that it happened because he met the risen Jesus. He met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus the day that he was converted from a man who absolutely refused to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But having met Christ, he was now personally convinced, and his whole life was transformed by that conviction. That truth gripped his heart and changed his mind. It was a vital information to him in understanding that all the glory belongs to the Lord. And it was a principal theme, if not the principal theme, in his writings. If you don't understand what Paul means by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't understand any of what Paul is writing in his different letters. It is key to understanding these things, and it is key to understanding what he writes in the book of Colossians, from which we find our text. Listen, for instance, at verses 15 through 18 of the first chapter. There, Paul testifies of the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the creator and the firstborn of the creation. Supremacy that's testified by his resurrection from the dead. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, his supremacy in the first creation. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, this new creation. The first creation is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15, verse 18, he is also the firstborn from the dead, the second creation. Verse 17, he was before all things in terms of the first creation. The new creation, verse 18, he is the head. He is the beginning, so that in everything he might have supremacy. In terms of the first creation, verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Verse 20, the new creation, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Testimony there, powerful and beautiful testimony of the difference that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, signifies. He is now also the Lord of the new creation. He is the perfect image of God, Paul tells us there, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Eternal divinity is finding expression in this man, Jesus. In his person and in his work, he is perfectly making God known. He is perfectly made God known. This is the Jesus making God perfectly known in his walk through this earth. This is the Jesus who died on the cross, who was buried. This is the Jesus who rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. He is the God before all things and ruler over all things. This is resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, salvation accomplished. But not only is he identified there as the image of God, he is the image of God, but also he is the firstborn from among the dead. Now, first reading of that would tell us by firstborn, we mean he is the first or the original, the first one to rise from the dead. But the implication of that is as well, not only is the firstborn from the dead, but he is as the firstborn, the ruler over all things, the ruler over life and over death. He is the one who opened the door beyond death to eternal life itself. He is the creator of the new creation and the life that new creation brings to pass. His risen body is the first installment, we might say, of that new creation. Behold the risen Jesus. Here, see day one of the new heavens and the new earth. Who was the first man of the first creation? It was Adam. He was the father of all mankind, we say. But what kind of sire was he? He was a failure. His beginning was the beginning of a disaster, for he delivered all mankind over to the slavery of the curse of sin and of death, didn't he? Isn't that what Adam did? Who is the second Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam. What kind of sire is he? He is a savior. He is the one who brings in the new creation, where the lion lays down with the lamb, and where righteousness and peace reign. He brought life out of death. He rescued his people from the bondage of slavery to sin and death that Adam brought us to, the doom that grips the old creation. He carried the disaster of Adam to the cross, didn't he? Where he died to break its power. He paid its penalty. He rose from the dead that he might clothe us with his goodness, that his goodness may become our goodness, that his righteousness may become our righteousness, to bring in, you see, that new creation, to change us spiritually. As one Bible scholar put it, he is God who became man and was to become man. He is called the image of God as the one predestined to become man and as the firstborn of many brethren to make others share in this image. Praise God. But not only is it salvation accomplished, but it's also salvation applied in that resurrection of Jesus. We look at our text, that opening verse of the third chapter, and the first word in my translation is since. Since you have been raised with Christ. In other words, he's summing up what he has said so far. Paul has carefully been building up that study of Christ that brings us to this point. He's laying the groundwork for what he wants to say now. He wants to talk about our identity with Christ. And there's a lot he has to say before he gets to that point. And what a powerful message it is that he proclaims. What a wonderful argument. Let's review it quickly. He says this in the first chapter, verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, there was this alienation, separated from God, trapped in evil mentally and in our behavior. But, verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Once alienated, now reconciled because we've been made new in Christ. Now don't stop there. Go down into the second chapter and begin reading at verse 13. What do we see there? When you were dead in your sins, you're back to that being alienated from God and in the uncircumcision of your sinful hearts. God did this. He made you alive with Christ. How he forgave your sins, canceling the written code, which is with its regulations, that was against us and stood opposed to us. We stand in God's court, and the verdict is being read, and it's not a good verdict against us. But you see, God in Christ nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them. He was vindicated, you see, triumphing over them by the cross. There's that wonderful victory. He enters then into the new creation, his resurrection, that new life. Is Christ the lone resident of that new creation? No. Paul is telling us here that you are there too. That the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ has been applied to the lives of the believer. I spoke to the children about this, quoting 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new is here. Paul put it this way in Galatians 1:4. We have been redeemed from the present evil age. In Galatians 6:14, he says, by the death of Christ, the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. Look at Colossians 2:20, just before our text. Since you died with Christ, in Christ's crucifixion, we died to sin. There's that break with sin. It means that we are involved in the death of Christ. How? By faith. By faith, we're united to what is happened in Christ on the cross. His death to sin becomes our death to sin when we believe in Christ. He took the demands of the curse so that we no longer face the demands of the curse. And what Paul is telling here is that this is a true life experience in your life. It's nothing separated and outside of your life. It's something that happens truly in your very life experience. It's something that you personally experience as a believer. a definite break from the power of sin and life in this old world to begin life in a new creation, the heavenly world. Dead to sin and raised to newness of life. A definite break with sin, this old world. Once alienated, now reconciled. Back to chapter 2, verse 19. He has lost connection with the head. No, that's not what I wanted. 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over everything, every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Raised with him, personally experiencing that in your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what stands behind that since. Since then, this is true in Christ and in you. Therefore, you have been raised with Christ. Brings us to our next point. Commit yourself to resurrection in Christ. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When I was a boy, I came to my mom one day and I said, "Mom, these shoes I'm wearing, they don't feel right. They don't feel good. They pinch, they tight." "Oh," she said, "your foot is growing. They're too small." But cram your old foot in that shoe and don't complain. No, that's not what she said. You know my mom. She had a big heart. She said, "Okay, we'll go out and get you a new pair of shoes. New shoes for new feet." Paul is telling us, stop cramming your foot into that old shoe. Stop cramming your foot into the old world. Stop cramming your life into the old creation. Put on the new shoes that Jesus Christ has given. You don't fit in this world anymore. Instead, see your life in terms of the new creation. Seek those things which are above. And that involves a twofold perspective. First, it involves saying no to earthly things. That's your present objective. We already saw in chapter 2, verse 20, that we died with Christ to sin. He goes on in that verse to describe the old orders of the old world. That self-centered practice of a self-serving life. Here's the key to the kind of bondage that a person outside of Christ lives in, trying to make meaning in his life, trying to give purpose to his life, trying to find some kind of personal peace and satisfaction, trying to find some personal salvation. But it ties him up in a prison. These formulas for self-sacrifice, these only encourage self-promotion, or as Paul puts it, sensuous indulgence. Look at that 20th verse again in chapter 2. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belong to it? Do not submit to these rules, the old rules. Verse 23, such regulations have appearance of wisdom with their false imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they lead us into more sin rather than finding peace with God. We'll talk a little bit about these details later in the sermon. You've heard the saying, abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. That's what that verse is saying. There's no hope in that kind of lifestyle. There's no hope in trying to live the way the world lives. No hope, no hope. You talk to these people in the end, they really have no hope. My mom and dad went to the funeral of some atheist years ago. And they stood at the graveside as the man, no, there was no preacher there. Of course, the man stood by the grave. And as they lowered the casket, he looked at that woman's casket and it said, dead as a dog. That's all the hope that those people had. There is no hope outside of Christ, my friend, in any other faith or religion. In any other lifestyle that's motivated by this world. No assurance of salvation, no guarantee of salvation. You cannot save yourself by works, by working it out yourself. There's freedom found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can we freely give ourselves to live a new creation life. Only then freely can we give ourselves without worry or fear in loving other people and loving our God. Therefore, secondly, say yes to your life that is hidden in Christ, your future hope. That's what he says here in 3, doesn't he say? Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden in Christ with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be hidden with Christ in God? You know, our lives are so much tied up in this world, folded up day by day in the affairs of daily living. And it seems that this is all there is to life. In fact, beloved Christian, your life is enfolded with Christ in God. Hidden, safe, and secure, where someday it will be revealed on that day when Christ is revealed and he comes in glory in that resurrection body, which is also his. We too will be raised to meet him. And what is now hidden will become apparent for all to see. That future hope that is ours and sure in Christ. It will be made plain then. When this natural body gives way to our spiritual body, and our spiritual body will match the spiritual soul that is already yours. What motivation that is, isn't it? To live a Christian life? Who can say no to the things of Christ, knowing that your life is hid with Christ in God? Yes, we haven't been given our new bodies yet. So we're not fully enjoying the new creation. But nevertheless, you possess a new heart. And that is new creation life. Already you've had that heart, and I'm encouraging you to live out that new life, that new heart enables you to live, to be what you are. Physically, you live in the old creation, but spiritually, you live in the new creation. That's what Paul is saying here. Think of Adam and Eve and the freedom that they enjoyed in the garden when they walked with God. No fear. But they lost it, and fear possessed them in their sin. That glorious relationship with God was broken. They became desperate to cover the damage. Became desperate to save face with God. How were they going to do it? They looked at themselves and they were filled with shame, and they gathered a few withering fig leaves to cover their shame. Flimsy, pathetic attempt, like the attempts of this world to cover the shame. Are you still wearing flimsy fig leaves of self-possessed righteousness? Or are you really part of God's new creation? Dressed in the appropriate dress of Jesus Christ. Are your feet still jammed in those miserable shoes that don't fit you anymore? You died with Christ to sin. Now seek those things which are above. Live like those who enjoy heavenly citizenship, whose lives belong to Christ. Brings us to point number 3. Live your resurrection life in Christ. As we move on to this chapter, we're really getting to the meat of this book. Now you read what he says in the first 2 chapters, and you say, well, theologically, that's the meat of the chapter, the heavy, glorious stuff. But to Paul, it's just a preparation for what he's saying. Now he's getting to what he really wanted to say. And the theology is wonderful and beautiful and powerful as it is, and I don't want us to think any less of it. It's really a foundation on which to build that Christian life. And he does that. The appetizer now brings us to the meat of the meal. There are 2 big therefores that follow this since. Since, therefore, verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And verse 12, therefore as God's chosen, holy and dearly people, clothe yourself. Stop doing something and start doing something else. Purpose of his deep theology is to enthusiastically live a Christian life. And what kind of life matches that? It's a life oriented towards your heavenly goal, being a new creation. Paul prayed this in chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, it's a prayer, for this reason, since the day you heard about, we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to fill you with the knowledge of his will, to empower you, you see, to live the Christian life. Now, it's interesting because look at chapter 2, verse 10. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. I'm praying that you'll have that fullness. And you have that fullness, he says, you see. It's to grow in that fullness, to take a hold of that fullness, to use those tools of the Christian faith, those gifts and benefits which are yours as being a part of the new creation. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us new hearts. He fills us with the knowledge of Christ, that great theology that sets the tone of this beautiful book. The means of grace that you're exercising even this morning. Prayer. Christian worship. We do it other times, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Fellowship in the body of Jesus Christ. The Word, the Bible, all these wonderful means of grace that we've been given by God, empowered by him through his Holy Spirit. Most excellent gift of the Holy Spirit, of course, is love. Therefore, say no to those things which are opposed to love. Verse 5 again of that 3rd chapter. Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. That doesn't sound like a person whose life is hidden in Christ, does it? And it isn't. That's the life of someone whose life is not hidden in Christ. And so it shouldn't be what characterizes our lives. We say no to these things. Rid ourselves, verse 8, of these things. Things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Stop lying. Put off these old practices. And put on the new self, verse 10, as we're renewed in the image of the Creator. You see, live that new creation life. Therefore, verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with those things that belong to love. compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As Adam and Eve, that flimsy fig leaf, and God took the fig leaves away. And the animal was slaughtered in sacrifice. And the animal's skins were given to Adam and Eve to cover their shame. God provided something better. But it was only a symbol. A symbol of Him who was sacrificed, who shed His blood, and clothes us with His righteousness. By the way of the cross, we are redeemed. And in Christ, we put on those new garments. Life is more than food and the buildings we live in, more than the dishes you wash. Life is a life embraced by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the life that finds expression in Christians. The power of the heavenly Spirit of Christ within us. Let me go back to that prayer of Paul that does such a wonderful job of introducing this book. Chapter 1, verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, your place in the new creation. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When Benjamin Franklin raised his kite into the storm clouds and bright flash of lightning, and the charge surged down the cord and electrified the key, and he touched it, he was touching a power that would change the world. Your life comes to a standstill when the power is off in your house, isn't it? How much we depend on that electricity. The discovery of electricity revolutionized life on the planet Earth. It's a different world because of it. And on a Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, the body of a dead man sprang to life, and that in our world has not and ever will be the same again. Nailed to the cross, He died for our sin. Lifeless body impounded in a tomb, dead and buried. On a third day, He broke the chains of the grave, raised to a life that will never end, raised with a new body, bringing in a new world. Creation moment began in Him, and a new life for all who have faith in Him. Salvation accomplished, salvation applied. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, that we may please You in every way, that we may bear fruit in every good work, that we may grow in the knowledge of God, that we may be strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might, that we may be given endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For, O Lord, You rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son You love, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.